I will blame myself for the readings, Revelation 19. But this is my probably miscommunication with me and Joel, and I'll blame him over there. It's probably his fault. But, Revelation 19, it's going to read just a couple of verses. I'm just going to focus on Revelation 19, verse 6. Let me just read a couple of verses around those. Read from verses 1 to 6. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah!" And the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Let me pray. Again, it's wonderful to be with you again this evening, but let me pray before we look at this passage together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you speak in a way that we can understand. And yet, Lord, we know that as we come to your word, we need the help of your Spirit for your word to be sown deep into our hearts, that it may produce an abundant harvest of good works in our lives. And so we ask that this evening, as we come to this glorious passage, this hallelujah chorus together, that you will open our eyes to behold and see great things. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 week ago, it was Easter Sunday. We had an Easter celebration. I wonder how many Easter eggs you have left in your house. And people were far too kind to us, and we have bags of lovely Easter eggs that we have to hide everywhere because we have three very hungry children who will search them out and find them, and we'll just see a trail of wrappings and tinfoil and boxes. Not the child who's here, but the other two, mostly the one of them in particular. But Easter's finished, isn't it? Soon as Easter Monday had gone, Easter eggs out, barbecue stuff in. The supermarkets quickly move on, don't they? But what about us? Every Sunday is Resurrection Day, isn't it? The first day of the week where we remember, as we come to church, Lord Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. But it's good, isn't it, at one time of year to really focus on Christmas and the birth of the Lord Jesus, on another time of year to really focus on the cross, on Good Friday, Easter Sunday. But what about afterwards? What about now, a week later? Do we kind of clear it all out, bring out the summer things, hide the Easter eggs, take down the decorations if you have any? How should we respond? Should we just carry on? That was last week. Now let's move on to this week. What's next? How should we continually respond to Easter? To what Easter stands for? God's great promise being accomplished, his victory being achieved at the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. How should we respond? Should it be just a quick, "Thanks, Lord, that was great. Now let's move on"? Or should it change everything? Well, here in Revelation chapter 19, we have a response. You notice in this passage the number of times "Hallelujah" is repeated. In verse 1, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Verse 3, "Hallelujah." Verse 6, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." It was in 1741 that George Frederick Handel composed Handel's Messiah just in the space of 24 days. And one of the most famous pieces in Handel's Messiah is the Hallelujah Chorus. And yet, the Hallelujah Chorus, which is based on a couple of verses in chapter 19, verse 6 and verse 16, and a passage in chapter 11 of Revelation, is not the first piece of music in Handel's Messiah. It's not number one. It comes right at the end, doesn't it? In response to what's come before it. And you notice that this passage here in Revelation chapter 19 is not Genesis chapter 1. Obviously, it's Revelation 19. But it comes in response, of course, it comes in response to what's happened in Revelation chapter 18, which you can read it in your own time, but it is God's victory, the victory of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, his final victory over all evil, over all wickedness. After this comes the new heavens and the new earth, the people of God and God united together. So how should we respond to Easter? The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can learn from how they respond here, Revelation 19, to the great and final Easter in Revelation 18. And they respond by worshipping. By worshipping. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. This original cosmic chorus, as we're going to see. This choir. That is not just a group of people that that guy from the telly, what's his name? Who's just the new television show where he's selected eight people to perform Handel's Messiah. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The choir guy. This is a cosmic choir. And we're going to have a look how we can respond to Easter from how they respond to the great and final victory of the Lord Jesus. So let's have a look then. Firstly, well, who are these worshippers? Their responses of worship, which we can clearly see. But who are they? Who was in this original choir? Did they need an audition? Did they have to have a degree in music or an interest? Did they have to put up their hand and volunteer? Can I be part of that cosmic choir? In verse 1, John writes, John who wrote this revelation down, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. A loud voice of a great multitude, an innumerable number of people. In verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who is seated on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 6. Then I heard again what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Revelation is a series of pictures that was revealed to John by the Lord Jesus Christ of what is and what is to come. This is the picture of what is to come. And John, as you can see, is finding it difficult to put it into words. You see, he keeps using things like, in verse 1, what seemed to be, and what was like. And it was kind of like this. So he's struggling. He's not giving you one. There were 6,772 men. There were 18,000 women. There were this many. There were this. He's not doing that. It's lots of generalities, isn't it? Because he's struggling to put it into the words. There are a great multitude of people that cannot be numbered. We've read, John has mentioned this before in chapter 7 of Revelation. A great multitude from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people group. A cosmopolitan, cosmic choir. They're standing before the throne. These people are the ones who are able to stand before the throne of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus in chapter 6, verse 17. John hears the angel ask, well, who is able to stand? Who could possibly stand around the throne of God? Who is righteous? Who is clean enough? Who is pure enough even to approach his throne? In chapter 7, verse 7, 13 and 14, it is those who have been cleansed, those who have been washed, those who have been forgiven because of the blood of the Lamb, because of Easter, because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus is a great solvent, like the greatest of all washing powders. Have you seen those adverts for Daz, where some other unnamed washing powder leaves some kind of dirty marks, but Daz will get it all bright and sparkly clean. The blood of the Lord Jesus does that for our sin. It's those who can stand. It's those who are singing, not those who have had to pass a test or go through a series of auditions, not those who have volunteered. It's those who the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, has died for. But it's not just them. They're joined together by the 24 elders in verse 4. That 24 elders represents the 12 tribes of Jacob from the Old Testament and the 12 apostles or 12 disciples from the New Testament. It's people representing the whole of the church, the whole of God's people, not just New Testament people, but Old Testament people across whole generations. Four living creatures, supernatural creatures, indescribable creatures, angels, all people, all creatures in heaven and on earth, physical and spiritual, old and young, all gathered together around the throne in verse 4, praising and worshipping. It's what Psalm 150 points to. Again, Psalm 150 is not Psalm 1. It comes at the end as a response to all that has gone before it, just as Revelation 19 does, comes at the end. And what does Psalm 150 say? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything. And this is what we see here. So here, who are these worshippers? Everyone and everything that has breath. Every creature that God has made. In 2017, there was a Songs of Praise did a big sing in the Albert Hall. Over 5,000 people gathered, singing hymns, praise to God. You imagine the noise, everyone singing together. I mean, you guys as a church here sing pretty well. But imagine 5,000 people all singing with an orchestra, the same hymns, praising God together. Imagine the unity, amazing. And yet this would be beyond comparison. Handel's Messiah and the Hallelujah Chorus, if you've ever seen it or watched it, when it's done by a full choir, it is magnificent. That would be like a one-man band compared to this. A chorus that cannot be counted, immense in size. People who have been saved, people who have been gathered from every corner of the world, people who have been chosen in Christ before the world began, with myriads upon myriads of angels, warriors of light. And today as we gather from church, you may think, we're not a football stadium. And going to a football stadium and hear the crowd singing together is quite impressive too. But we're not that. There's maybe, 30, 40, maybe 60 of us here on a Sunday morning. We make a good noise, but we're not going to raise the roof. And yet in reality, if you look at it from God's perspective, Sunday by Sunday, we gather together with all the people around the world, yeah, worshipping in different time zones, worshipping together as God's praise is lifted up and received by him with joy. We sing and praise God with all those who've gone before, all those who are with Christ now, with the angels in heaven. Remember Jesus' birth from Luke chapter 2. The angelic choir, although it wasn't a choir, it was an army praising God together, the heavenly host. Every time we worship with them. That's the reality of what we do Sunday by Sunday. It has a cosmic significance. It may seem small and insignificant. People walk past here, they can't really hear us from the street. They can't hear us from the town center. They're doing other things. And yet the world now, yes, imperfectly, yet Sunday by Sunday, we gather with worshippers all over the world to praise our God and to join. There's no audition necessary. Simply coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we will respond. Coming to the Lord Jesus. Judgment deserving sinners like you and me. People who have been forgiven, who have this new destiny. So who are these worshippers? Everyone who has breath, who has trusted in the Lord Jesus, who delights in here. Will you be one of them? Will you be here? Will you be part of it? That's who these worshippers are. But secondly, how are they worshipping? How are they worshipping? Well, in chapter 18 and verse 20, there's this request, there's this instruction. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. What they were doing is in response to what God has done. Great multitude of all creation around the throne. 19 verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures worship God who is seated on the throne. They are worshipping by coming together. They are worshipping in perfect harmony and unity. There's not one group singing one song over there and another group singing a different song. No one in this heavenly cosmic choir is singing out of tune. Oh, there's perfect unity together. Hallelujah, they say. Hallelujah, they say again. All who gather in this cosmic choir. All united. I don't know if you've ever been to a choir concert. Maybe you've seen the Handel's Messiah or another great choral pieces. And just the glorious unity that they have together. All different parts, different harmonies. Alto and soprano and tenor and bass, and yet the wonderful sound it all makes together. You imagine if there was a small group of about three or four people singing a completely different song. Yeah, it would sound awful, wouldn't it? There was a children's television years ago called Out of Tune, where everybody sang it in a different key, different note, different volume, and it was a horrible sound. That was what was meant to be funny about it. And yet when a choir does it well, it is a beautiful sound, isn't it? This is a cosmic choir, people responding to what God has done, and they are singing together in unity, in perfect harmony. And the scene is indescribable. Again, John struggles with words. What seemed to be like the loud voice of a great multitude. Verse 4, verse 6, what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. So great and immense and powerful is this sound in its harmony and unity together. And actually, that description in verse 6, the last time that description was used was in Revelation chapter 1, and it was used to describe the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, when this choir, when this multitude of people gather together, and sin is gone. They are Christ-like in their worship. They are Christ-like in their response. All creation singing God's praises together, singing to the great King. There's no language that can describe it. We're not used to this kind of unity and harmony. We may get glimpses of it when we see a choir or an orchestra, but we know the disharmony and disunity that sin and wickedness and evil in our own hearts, let alone what's outside, can cause, even in our church. This is the people all pulled together around the throne of God. That's what unity does. It's like a magnet. It pulls together. Disunity pulls apart. We know that, don't we? Just the wrong look at somebody, or the wrong comment in the wrong time and wrong place, forgetting to do something. Or things even worse than that can cause people not to join together, but to want to move apart from each other. And it can happen in tiny little ways, can't it? And I'm sure it happens in your church as it does in our church. Grumbling can cause disunity, disharmony. But one day a day will come when that will not be the case. There will be no grumbling. There will be no disunity or disharmony. There will be no sin or pain or frustration. There will be no words that can drive us apart from each other. But there will be only drawing together around the throne of God. Because what happens when we sin is we turn away from God, don't we? We move away from his throne. We go away from him. We think, I don't need you, Lord. Where you've put me in my life at this place with who I am and who I'm with, that's not good enough. I can do it better myself. We're just like Adam and Eve in the garden, aren't we? We want the crown on our own head, not the Lord's head. And so we move away from the throne. Whereas here, they are all around the throne because sin has gone. Jesus has won. In chapter 18, evil is gone. And so there is a drawing together. How are they worshipping? In unity, in perfect harmony together for the glory of God. Because all that causes them to move apart and away from God is gone. Do you long for that? Do you enjoy being at friction with other people? Do you enjoy a good argument? Not that there is any such thing as a good argument. It will always be imperfect until Christ comes again. Sin will still be present. But if we're Christian today, we've been saved from the power of sin, not the presence of sin, the power. And so we can move in this direction. We can seek unity and harmony together, just like here. We can forgive. We can love one another, bear one another's burdens, care for each other. This is how they are worshipping together. When you're here, Sunday by Sunday, how do you feel about the people who are sat next to you, sat behind you, around you? Is there any bitterness? Let's search our hearts before we come. How am I feeling towards the people who are here? Is there anything I need to do to humble myself, to say sorry, to seek forgiveness? Is there anything that's kind of venting up, penting up in me that could cause disharmony or disunity? Or am I marching into church ready to have it out with whoever it is? That's what the devil wants. He wants to come into the midst, get a foothold, and to cause disruption, distraction, separation, disunity, disharmony. We must not let in. This is how they are worshipping, in unity, in harmony, together. But why are they worshipping? Why? We've mentioned this a little bit before. Why are they worshipping? Well, there's two other occasions in the New Testament when heaven and earth join together to worship God, unite together. One is at the birth of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 2. The other is at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 and at the end of all the Gospels. Jesus' birth, Jesus' resurrection, and here, his final conquest and his return. Kind of like a war situation. Jesus' birth was a declaration of war. It wasn't a heavenly choir singing to the shepherds. It was the heavenly host, a heavenly army. Jesus' birth was a declaration of war to the devil himself. Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection, is like D-Day. That final decisive blow. The head of the serpent has been crushed, but the war's not over yet. So Jesus' return is like VE Day, victory. It is finished. It is over. That's why they're worshipping and celebrating. That's why the angels do it in Luke 2 and at the end of the Gospels, in the resurrection. That's why we did it at Easter. That's why they're doing it here, in response to all that God has done. Are you looking forward to that day when there will be no more sickness and evil and death? Or have you got comfortable with a little bit of wickedness here and there? A little bit of sin? Will you miss it? They're rejoicing because Jesus wins. Verse 1 and 2. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute, that's Babylon, that's a kind of a picture of all wickedness and evil in the world, who corrupted the earth with her immorality. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. That's the theme of all of Revelation. Jesus wins. Jesus has won. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will rescue his people from the fire. He will defeat all of his enemies and all the enemies of his people. Jesus wins. Points back to Isaiah 25, that on that mountain there'll be a great feast of well-aged wine and rich meat. We had a lovely picture of that at lunchtime today. We had a barbecue in the sunshine. Lovely meat. But on that day, the veil that covers us all, death itself, will be removed, will be whipped away. Jesus wins. As Christians, we're not on the losing team. I know it can feel like it in a world and with groups that claim victory. But we belong to the champions of champions. We're not waiting for Jesus to win. He has won. We may seem like the minority, but actually we are the majority, just hidden at the moment, soon to be revealed. Jesus wins. Another reason why they're rejoicing and worshipping is because the Lord reigns in verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. It's one of the lines they use in Handel's Messiah. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever. That's a reason to rejoice. God, the Lord Jesus, is the commander of the heavenly armies. He is the supreme power and authority in all of the world. in Derby, over Russia, the Ukraine, over Italy, over America, South America, Australia, over the whole universe. There is one supreme power. Remember, John here is writing at a time of the Roman Empire at its peak, when Caesar claimed to be a kind of a demigod figure who had all authority and power, who claimed to be Lord and supreme sovereign. And yet, what happened to the Roman Empire? A few hundred years later, gone. Emperor Nero suffered a rebellion. He committed suicide on the 9th of June, AD 68. What about great empires that had threatened God's people in the past? What happened to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians? Well, he was humiliated and had to eat grass and had bird feathers on claws. You don't know what I'm talking about? Go and have a look at the book of Daniel. What about Herod? He was a threat, wasn't he? Acts chapter 12. He was struck down dead. Where's the British Empire? Will Putin live forever? There's only one who has all authority in heaven and earth, whose reign shall never end. And it is the Lamb upon his throne, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The one whose kingdom has been steadily growing for the last 2,000 years. All other kingdoms have gone up and down and disappeared. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus has gone up and up and up. Nothing can stop it, not Islam, not science, not humanism, not atheism, not any other kind of ism. They will all come and go. The Lord reigns. You may get nervous about switching on the news, about reading the next headline. What's going to happen in such an unpredictable and seems to be fragile world where anything can happen? A conflict can erupt over there and cause horrific pain, a natural disaster. It seems to be chaotic, but it's not, because that throne in heaven is not empty. Jesus is Lord. What a cause for great comfort. Not just on a world scale, but for your individual lives as well. What happens to you tomorrow is not by random chance or coincidence. The Lord reigns. He is in charge. And he is in control over every element of your life and my life. And the last reason why they are rejoicing: Jesus wins, the Lord reigns, and God is faithful. God is faithful. God promised to send a serpent crusher. God promised to send the offspring of Abraham. He promised that every nation would be blessed. He promised to send a king in the line of David, whose kingdom shall never end. He promised to always be with his people. Every single promise is yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may make a promise with all good intention to keep it. I do, but I'm not in control of the fact that my car may break down on the way to coming to see someone I promised to see, and therefore I can't and have to break that promise. Whereas the Bible isn't a series of lucky episodes that means, that could have meant that God didn't keep that promise. God is in control of every circumstance along the way in order to make sure every promise is kept. God is faithful. He forgets nothing and forgets no one. All heaven and earth here, gathering together. When Christ returns, this cosmic chorus of praise, worshipping because Jesus has won, because the Lord reigns, and because God is faithful. This is why they are worshipping. And you know, this is why we can worship Sunday by Sunday. Not just after Easter, not just on that weekend. Every Sunday, we are here as an example and proof that Jesus has won. Because if you're here as a Christian, you've been transferred by the victorious and King Jesus from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light of his Son. You did not come here because of your own power and your own strength and your own merit to say no to the evil one. I want to belong to Jesus. None of us could. We're here because Jesus reigns, because he is faithful, and because he has won. What a wonderful taster each Sunday that we can respond to what we celebrate at Easter, to what we're looking forward to, that marriage supper of the Lamb, that great coming together and unity of God and his people. And a taster of that we'll see in just a minute with the Lord's Supper. We can praise the Lord Sunday by Sunday in response to what he's done for the certainty of his final victory over all evil. Because Jesus has won, because the Lord reigns, because God is faithful. And so you don't need to go and watch Handel's Messiah, although you should, it's very good, to sing Hallelujah, the Lord Almighty reigns. You can say it day by day, Sunday by Sunday, as we gather together as the people of the risen, reigning, and glorious King Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a King, what a Savior that we have in him. Let the words and his praises, Hallelujah, the Lord omnipotent reigns, not be far from our lips. For we always have a reason to praise the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord always. Oh Lord, help us write these truths. Write this tune in the depths of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.